Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of look at what love can do. Today's a super exciting day. Can you just tell I'm excited to be here? I mean, I'm excited for this day as we have everything going on. I mean, the dinner and dessert auction is a big deal for us as kids get ready to go to camp. And the desserts, I was in the kitchen before first service. I couldn't go back because I was like, I'll get myself in trouble if I stay around these desserts. But man, they look incredible. And one of the desserts is back that I bought last year. And I'm like, oh Lord, temptation is in the house. But it's super good. Last year, there was 47 students between the teenagers and the kids. 47 of them went to camp last year. 6 coaches went. And so it's a big deal, and I encourage you to stick around. So excited about that, but I'm also excited for our message this morning as we look at Romans chapter 12. And our text is verses 9 through 12. The big idea of the day is let your love be genuine. And just a reminder, as we get going looking in these verses 9 through 12, I just want to kind of give us a reminder in case you haven't been around for a couple weeks and you missed the setup to chapter 12. But Paul, really, verses 1 and 2 are really the basis of chapter 12. It's the foundation of everything that Paul says in this chapter. Paul then applies it to the believer's life and how it flushes out in our life, beginning in verse 3. So look at verse 1, if you will. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So these mercies, we talked about not just mercy, but as you read through the first 11 chapters of Romans, it's these mercies after mercies that you're seeing that God bestowing upon people. It's just absolutely incredible. And because of all the mercies God has given to you and God has given to his church, the logical response to all of that is that we would give ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. There is no other thing really that you and I could do that would be better than that. And then he says this, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this is a preamble, if you will, of what Paul is going to say as he talks about this transformed life. And a transformed life changes how you view yourself, right? It changes how you view others. And in doing so, you begin to understand the gifts of God, which we talked about last week. You begin to understand these gifts that God has placed in your life. And the reason for those gifts, the reason for the gifts of God in our life is to serve him, but also to serve others, right? And the result of this, as we said last week, is joy. That man, Jesus, because of you, because of the body, and then because of what you're doing in me, there's this joy that grabs a hold of us. And Paul tells us that one of the ways that transformation manifests itself, the one of the ways that it shows up in our lives, is via love. Okay, and Paul says a genuine love. It's not artificial, it's not circumstantial, it's not pretend, but it's real love. You see that in verse 9 as he says, let love be genuine. Now, we all know that a hallmark of a Christian, of a follower of Jesus, should be love, right? You think about how Jesus modeled this for us, right? And as he is preparing for the crucifixion, as he's preparing for what's going to unfold in the next 12 hours of his life, as he's betrayed and then he has his trial and he experiences everything that he experiences during that trial, the false accusations, the whipping, the scourging, all of that, then he's hung on the cross. What are his words to his followers? In John chapter 13, he washes the disciples' feet. And what did he want to make sure his followers motives and methods were all about. Look at it in chapter 13 of John, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Verse 35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another. In chapter 15, verse 9, he says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. In verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. So, I mean, it's evident 53 times in the Gospels, Jesus talks about this love, right? And as we look at this text, Paul doesn't just say, hey, love each other. He goes beyond that and helps us to see how we can demonstrate that love. And that love first begins in our relationship with the Lord. But just a side note, if I may, it's interesting to me that Paul follows up with this conversation about love. Last week we talked about spiritual giftings listed there in Romans chapter 12. And Paul follows up now with love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives this list of spiritual gifts that are available to the church that are a part of the believer's life. And as he gives that list, what does he follow up with in chapter 13? It's the love chapter. Just something to think about in your free time. But he talks about the gifts in our place in the body, and in so doing, it's in love. Look at it, verse 9. Don't pretend to love others. Really love them. Really love them. I mean, how many know that sometimes that's hard, right? I mean, I don't know if you've ever been there, but maybe you're at a table. Let's just kind of play this out a little bit. You're at a table, restaurant, maybe you're at church or you're at school, or you're at this table and someone walks in the room and you're like, oh, so-and-so's here, right? And you're sitting there and all of a sudden it becomes aware to you that you have a couple chairs open at your table. And you're like, oh, please don't come to my table. Please don't come to my table. Please don't see me. And so you put up the menu and you're just, you're doing everything you can not to have eye contact with these people, that maybe they said something about you. They did something that angst you, that was against you, that grated you. And now you have an open chair and they're in the room. And they come over and they sit down. What do you do? Most of us, inside, you may want to speak your mind. Inside, you're going, oh, man, you would look good with a mouth full of empty teeth, right? That's the person that you're sitting, that's not you, that's the person next to you, right, that said that. And you're like, oh, I don't love you. But you're civilized enough to not make a scene, and you pretend to love. Paul is saying, don't pretend, let your love go deeper than surface actions. I mean, this is a tall order, is it not? Remember, there are more commands in Romans 12 than the first 11 chapters of the book. There's more commands in Romans 12 than any other book in the any other chapter within the New Testament. So how are you going to love that person? Well, obviously there's a choice to forgive them for whatever wrong they did or whatever presumed wrong they did that you may hold against them. There's letting go of the hurt, and then there's the reality of part of that healing process is, man, instead of cursing you, I'm going to just begin to bless you. I'm going to speak over you. I'm going to pray for you, letting God begin a work of genuine love within you. And then the question then becomes, what does genuine love look like? So the first thought this morning as we get into this message is genuine love displays passion. And we know that for me to love others well, I first must love God deeply. Right? That it all funnels from my relationship with God. So love isn't just emotion you feel, but it's active, it's zealous, it's passionate, it's engaging all that you are. You see that in verse 9. Look at it. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. I mean, as you look at that verse 9 there, if you're going to love God, you're going to abhor and you're going to hold. Both of those words, I mean, just say abhor. Abhor. Say hold. I mean, there's this intensity within those words, is there not? I mean, to abhor, like, that's like, I'm almost scared to say that. It just sounds like, ugh, right? But hold, abhor literally means to hate exceedingly. So, how does this play out in a believer's life? To love means you can't tolerate evil. You can't tolerate it in your own life, in myself. I can't tolerate it in the world. You're like, well, Steve, what do I do? It's all around me, right? Simply put, you're going to avoid it. Why? Because you hate what it does to people. You hate how it harms people. You hate what it does to you, how it's affected you, what it's brought into your life. And we understand the why. The question that you have to ask is why? Why be so intense about that? Because you understand you hate evil because it's so unlike God. Right? I mean, evil is so unlike who your Heavenly Father is. And so all of a sudden you're going, man, okay, I get that. My God is good. My Heavenly Father is good. There is nothing evil within him. He is pure. He is righteous. He's holy. So therefore, I'm going to go, man, I want to love the things God loves, and I want to hate the things God hates, and I'm going to abhor those things that separate me from God. Is this a new idea here? I mean, was Paul just a little bit crotchety this morning when he wrote this part of the letter? It's not. Psalms 101 says this, verse 2, I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I have nothing to do with evil. So let's get really practical. Let's meddle a little bit in how this could play out in our life. Okay? Hobby Lobby's closed today. But this would be a great verse for Hobby Lobby to have for us to put up in our house. And you know where I would recommend we hang it? Right above the TV. Right above the computer screen. You know, man, I can't think of a better passage than put above your TV. Right? You're like, oh, that's easy to turn off. That's evil. Oh, turn off. Up, you know. It would probably open up a lot of creative free time for us to all go explore and be creative in other ways. Right? This, if you hate evil, if I hate evil, how can I fill my mind with it? Because the reality is, as much of our entertainment today has it webbed throughout the content. Paul says, abhor what is evil. So the sensuality, the violence, the devaluing of life. I love what the psalmist says. They will not cling to me. In other words, shake it off. Right? As I think about this today, as I've thought about it all week, I'm not trying to be legalistic with it, right? I'm not trying to preach it strict, straight, and strong. I'm talking about a love for God, a love that says, Lord, I love the things that you love, and I don't want to set before me anything that is going to hinder me from seeing you, from hearing you, from knowing you more clearly. And I think it's good for us to wrestle with it. I think it's good for all of us to leave here today and to ponder the content that we're putting before ourselves and to wrestle with it. It's too easy to get inoculated to sin. It's too easy to get inoculated to the evil of our day. Right? I have nothing to do with evil, the psalmist said. Look at what Proverbs 8:13 says. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Paul goes on to say, all right, so you're like, oh, Steve, man, I thought this was a good day. I mean, I give me some hope. Paul says this, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Or excuse me, Paul didn't say that. That was the Proverbs. Paul said this, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Hold is the Greek word kaleo, which means to be glued. It's like get the Gorilla Glue out and let just stick to what's good. You are running away from evil and you're holding fast, you're glued to what is good. Man, what's going to produce life? What's going to give me hope? What's it going to produce the fruit of the Spirit? What's going to allow the gifts of the Spirit to operate in my life? Cling to that. That's the first step of walking in genuine love. Look at verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. In the original, it's literally lovingly loving. Remember, he's talking about how we treat people in the body, treating people in the church here. Later on, he's going to talk about treating those that are outside the family of faith, those that are in the world. He'll talk about that later in 12. He'll talk about that in chapter 13. But the idea is that we treat everyone with a family kind of love, right? We all don't get to pick our family. We're just born into them. I understand that. We all don't love our family members because they're the most attractive people on the face of the earth. Right? You're like, oh man, my mom and dad, they're just like, you know, they could grace the magazine of whatever, because they're just like, they're sharp looking. We don't love because of that. That's just to be really honest, right? Some babies are super cute. I mean, even like moments after they come out of the womb and the nurse cleans them all up and you're like, man, this is like Gerber right off the, you know. And then there's other babies that take a while to grow into the Gerber stuff. You know what I'm saying? And if a mom and dad have the second baby that needs some incubation time in the cute world, they're going, well, once this baby gets cute, then we'll love them. No, man, they're going, man, I love this baby. It's the cutest thing I've ever set my eyes upon. I love them. Why? Because they're family. They're, even if you have an aunt or an uncle, that's a bit unique. Any of you have one of them? Right? And some of you are like, they're in the room. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe you have a crazy aunt. Yet you love them. Why? They're family. You stick up for them. You look out for them. Why? They're family. That's what Paul is saying about the church. You got one another's back. You're family. I have two sisters. And so when I was in junior high or in high school, sometimes I let my mouth get me in trouble. Someone's mom's calling them your family. But I would let my mouth get in trouble or I would get in a fight about something, and I could remember that I was like, well, my sisters they're not much help for me. You know, against this guy. This guy's a big guy. Or I can remember one night we're downtown Fort Collins and a bunch of teenagers were hanging out in this area and I started getting in a fight with this guy that was dating my friend's sister, and he got this like high school dude or this like college guy. And all of a sudden this guy's like huge and he's coming up to me and he's, you know, he's talking a lot of stuff to me and I'm like, I'm in trouble. But Gary's coming. And Gary was my sister's boyfriend. And Gary was tough, man. He was like, he was fast and he knew karate and he knew all this stuff. And I'm like, Gary, you are my brother. And I can get you some bonus points with my sister if you help me with this situation. Gary pulled up in his little VW Rabbit and you know, popped out. And Gary was, he was short, but man, he could talk fast and he knew some stuff. And I'm like, Gary, this guy's, you know, wanting to pick a fight and he's like coming after me. And Gary went up to him and I can just, it just makes me smile just thinking about it. When you have family sticking up for you, and Gary went up to this guy and drove his finger right in the guy's chest and the guy, you know, and I'm like, yeah, take that. And then I went home, I was like, okay, Gary bailed me out of a fight, and so, you know, you need to, like, treat him, give him a foot rub or something tonight. I don't know. But just trying to help the relationship, and thank God they didn't get married. But anyway, we're family. Family sticks up for family. Family protects family. The last person that you should run down is someone in the family of God. Why? Because we're for each other. We're in this thing together. Romans 12:10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. What does that mean? It's the idea of holding high appraisal. Now, if you're a homeowner and you've ever sold your house or listed a house on the market, you hope that you like get a crazy high appraisal on your house when you go to list it, right? And if like some of the realtor or whoever comes back to you and he's like, yeah, it's worth this much, you're just like, man, I'm getting a different realtor because I know it's worth $50,000 more than what you just said, right? Or you look at Zillow and Zillow's a real good barometer, just kidding. And you're like, man, I want high appraisal. Why? Because it's valuable to you. Love puts a high value estimate on your brother or sister. Love esteems and treasures people and says, man, you are incredibly valuable to me. You're incredibly valuable to us. That's how it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. We put high value on everyone. Today, in a few moments, when service concludes and we flip the sanctuary and we do the dinner and dessert auction, that's all about, man, we, our students, our kids, our teenagers, man, we put high value on you in such a way that we want you to be able to go to camp at that, more or less for free, because we value what God wants to do in your life. Can you imagine the results if we as a church would do that? I'm not saying that we're not doing that, but man, I just want us to grow in this, that we would demonstrate it, that we would declare it over people, that little Simon, as he's growing up and as he's beginning to say your name, as he's walking through the hallway and he's like, oh, hey, Temple, or hey, Sarah, you know, and just buzzing by you. He's not running because we just walk in church, but some kids forget that. But anyway, and he's buzzing by you, and you're just like, man, you're declaring over him all that God has for him and all that God desires for him. Deploy it because it's our culture. Not just to our kids, but to another. The world is full of experts at tearing people down. Right? At grabbing a soundbite and running people through the ringer without having the full context of what's going on. We're really good as a culture of doing that. Let's be a winsome people that are experts at building people up. We should be experts at honoring people. Man, no one else is honoring your boss at your place of work. Everyone's frustrated with maybe decisions that they've made, and maybe they weren't good decisions, but nonetheless, you have an opportunity and a chance to go into there and to live this passage of Scripture to your boss, to value them. That's when everyone else in the culture of that environment is doing something different, you can go against the culture in honor. When no one's demonstrating value to your teacher students, and all the people in the class, all the peers in the class are rolling their eyes at the teacher because of an assignment or because of a situation and ignoring what the teacher is saying, you have the opportunity to be life-giving in that moment. That is that's genuine love. That's countercultural. You can honor and change situations because of that. Think of a friend of Robin and I's who came to faith in Christ, and he wanted to follow the call of God upon his life, but his dad wanted him to go into the military, and his dad was very strong about that. And our friend knew that he had a decision and a choice to make, and so he decided, you know what, I'm going to honor my dad. And I'm going to do what my dad has asked me to do, and I'm going to go and serve in the military, and then I will dive into what I feel like God has called me to do. And during that window of time, his dad wasn't a follower of Jesus. But Kevin was like, man, this is a way that I can honor my dad, and I can value him, I can show love to him. And in the process of doing that, he finished up his military career and then stepped into the ministry. His dad became a follower of Jesus because of his example and because of what his example showed him and demonstrated to him. And then on top of that, God, you know, brought him into ministry, and now his ministry is to those who have served in the military in a powerful way. Transform a situation by honoring, by prizing, and giving value to people. What is another way that love is demonstrated? Verse 11, don't be slothful, the ESV says, or lazy in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. The NIV puts it this way, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord. Never. All right? In other words, don't give yourself a pass. And a pass plays out this way. Well, I'm tired. I'm just tired. I think I'll skip out on church, or I'm going to skip out on this, or I'm going to, you know, I'm just tired. Kind of like the kid on Up, right? My knees hurt. Can't walk any longer. Tired. Or I've been busy, you know? And every one of us in this room are busy, right? We can line up schedules and if we want to, and we'll all conclude, man, I'm busy. But it's not a pass to not be to be zealous for the Lord. We can give ourselves all kinds of reasons not to be passionate, right? Listen to me. It says nothing about your personality. Does it? It's not asking you if you're an introvert to become an extrovert. It's not asking you if you're an extrovert to become an introvert. It has nothing to do with your personality. I know passionate people for Jesus that are quiet and that aren't loud. When I'm in a room full of people, though I love preaching and I love the opportunity to meet people, when I'm in a room full of people, I am perfectly content sitting in a corner, not talking to people. I'm watching or whatever, but that's how I'm wired. Sometimes I have to push myself to get out of that little box. So it's not talking about personality, it's talking about being passionate for Jesus and being zealous for him. Let's not give the Lord less than what we would give our favorite team. Let's not give the Lord less than what we would give to our favorite hobby. Never be lacking in zeal. Never. Man, that's like a tall order, isn't it? Pay attention then, friends, to your passion for Christ. Because here's why. If you don't, you'll wake up someday and go, what happened? I used to be so passionate. You'll sit in a room full of people during a Sunday morning service, or you'll walk in on a Wednesday night and watch our students, or you'll have an opportunity to go to a conference, and you'll look around the room and you'll spot someone that's just passionate for Jesus, that they're just like just pursuing, and they don't care if anybody else is in the room or not. They're just like zoned in and focused in on the Lord, and they're passionate. And you'll go, man, I remember when I was that way. I used to be so. So you have to cultivate it. You have to guard it. And I want to submit to you, you have to fan it. Be excited about what God is doing. Amen? I mean, just life, like right now, illustration. I was talking to Tyler, who is cooking up all the chicken for today, and he has this big smoker that he brought over from Sedgwick, where they live, and so he's driving down Ridge Road, man, and in the back in his trailer, there's like 20 some chickens being smoked. I'm like, that's awesome. Like, can you just reach back there and grab a leg, and you know, and I'm like, so when you're driving, you know, and you have stuff on the smoker and in your trailer, and you're going down the road, does the wind get in there and, you know, help it get hotter? And he's like, no, actually, as I was driving, the jostling caused the coals to settle down in and get covered by the ash, and I had to go in and stir them up. I was like, thank you for that illustration this morning. Because as you live life and you're journeying through life, the embers, if you're not careful, will settle. And it's you and your job and my job to stir them up and to bring them up to the top so they can cook the chicken. Because it's finger licking. Right? Sorry, I just had to put that in there. Never be lacking in zeal. Think about how God is moving in our church and in the ministries of the church and in individuals' lives. We're all part of this. And it isn't because of one of us, it's because he's moving among us. And we're being led by his Spirit. As I look across the room this morning, whether it be this service or first service, I fully realize that there's degrees of enthusiasm in the room. Right? There's some that you're just like super pumped. You're just like, ah! Right? And you're just like, Jesus! You know, you're like 220. There's others that, man, it's good. I like it. I'm grateful for it. It's good. It's good. And then there's others, you're just like, so. You can't even get the O all the way out. To sow, it's just like, so. It's, you know, so. But listen, Scripture is clear. Never be lacking in zeal. Cultivate your enthusiasm. I like what John Maxwell said. He said this, he's an author and speaker. One of the greatest things you can do is to get excited about your life. And to start to live enthusiastically day after day after day, your whole world will improve. If you wait to get excited until some lucky outer event happens, guess what? If you wait, what does life do? It waits. And if you hold back until a more appropriate time to get excited, what does life do? It holds back. If you're going to hold back on enthusiasm, develop lots of patience because you're going to wait a long time for an exciting life. End of quote. There's a lot of truth in that. And I pray that we get excited about what God is doing and going to do in our life and in our church. And I pray that Romans 12:11 would be a living reality in our life. Never be lacking in zeal. I think one of the things that you can do, and this is something that I've implemented in my life over the last several years, but I try to journal daily, all right? And I try to read through all the Bible every year. It's just my pattern. It's my routine. So I'll read several chapters every morning. And then there's one verse, as I'm reading through that, there'll be one verse that really usually resonates within me. That verse, I'll write it down. And then I will do an observation, what's it saying, then an application, what's it mean to my life, and then I write a prayer pertaining to that verse. So that's my daily pattern. And there's days where I miss my devotion time, but then I pick it up the next day and I do it again. Another thing that I do within that time is that I'll evaluate. I have the dashboard of my life, my physical health, spiritual health, relational health, mental health. And I will score how I'm doing on a scale of 1 to 10. I'll score myself on that, you know, the day before. Man, you know, I said some things, or me and Robin went out on a date. Man, my relationship, it's like 9, you know, or whatever. Score it. How am I doing physically? Am I, you know, man, I bought a whole pie at the pie auction, ate it by myself, and you know, so I'm probably a 5, though I was generous, but you know, health-wise, I'm not doing very good, right? And so I'll just go through and I'll score, but then I'll do this, and this ties into the zeal element of like fanning that zeal and being aware of what God's doing around me. I ask myself 4 questions, or they're really not questions, but I give a shout out. Someone, what did I see happen yesterday that someone deserves a shout out? And so I'll just write that down. Sometimes I'll contact the person. Sometimes it's just for me, just to be aware, to look around. And not, man, because we live in a culture that picks out the bad and not the good. I want to see what God's doing. And so I'm like, oh, man, that was so cool. You know, shout out to so-and-so did. And then I'll do a Kodak moment. Like, if I could have had a camera yesterday with me, I would have liked to take a picture of this. And in case in point, the other day I was up at one of the schools in town, and they had asked me to come up and interview students for a little project. These were second graders. How many of you know, like, this is what's going to come out of their mouth, right? And so I'm sitting there interviewing this little girl and for this job, and she's like, you know, doing a great job. And the interview wraps up, and I'm like, well, that's the last question I have. Do you have anything? No, I don't have anything to say. Well, then you can go back to class. And she just sits there and looks at me. And I'm like, okay, well, Will, thanks for being here and, you know, trying to play this thing out. And she just like, I was like, you can go back to class. And she like just sits there, and she's like, well? She goes, literally, she goes, well? I was like, well, what? Did I get the job? I'm like, well, see, there's this process we go through. We'll contact you, right? She was like, so she like walked back in like so dejected. And I'm like, oh, I failed in this project. Teacher will never call me back. But it was like a total Kodak moment, right? So, man, boom, a picture of what God's doing, or just a highlight of the day. And then the next thing is just a highlight, something that just, man, this was the high point of my day. Yesterday it was digging in the dirt with Robin, as we were planting flowers, praying that it wouldn't freeze last night. And then the fourth thing is just difficulty. What difficulty am I encountering? Or what difficulty did I deal with yesterday? And then it just provides me, God, I thank you for this person and what they did. God, I thank you for that moment that I had, that Kodak moment. And it provides that stirring the cold to keep it fervent, to keep it hot, to keep me thankful and humble. That word spirit, as you look at that text, many of the commentaries that I read this past week say, you know, it has a, if you could put that text back up there, please, verse 12 or verse 11. Many commentaries said, you know, it'd be appropriate if the S was capitalized, meaning Holy Spirit. but it's appropriate that it's not, but it's not inappropriate if it is. Because it says this to you and I, and it's not taking it out of context. You know, it means to be red hot, boiling over, or boiling in the Holy Spirit. We know that we're not supposed to be lukewarm, right? Revelations chapter 3 tells us that. Paul said to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. In other words, be aglow with the Holy Spirit. Let transformation, the transformation that God is doing on the inside of you, radiate on the outside. Boiling hot for a passion for God. Scripturally speaking, listen to me, scripturally speaking, that is to be normative for all of us, not the exception. Not the exception. Oh, you know so-and-so in our church? Oh, yeah, that person's really hot for God. Oh, you know so-and-so? Yeah, they're not so much. You know what I'm saying? That all of us should have these embers of God, man, let me burn for you. Be so that I would be so passionate and so zealous and so alive within you. Again, it has nothing to do with your personality. It has to do with what God is doing and wanting to do in you. And your response to that is, God, here I am, all of me. I'm lifting my hands. I'm committing myself to you. Genuine love and genuine fire, zeal go together. And listen, if you've lost that, if you've lost the first love, Revelations 2:4 gives us some instruction. It says this, but I have this against you, the angel of the Lord speaking, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If the worship team would come, okay? There's been many weddings that I've done that I reference this passage of Scripture, right? Well, why is that, Steve? That's kind of weird. Because here's what I know about love. It's true in my relationship with the Lord, but it's also true in a relationship between a husband and a wife. Is that for that flame, that love to be strong, you still have to do what you did at first. Right? You know, when you do that, you don't take it for granted. I look out and I see couples that have been married for 50 plus years. Robin and I just celebrated 32 years of marriage on Thursday. Woo! Right? And we're sitting at a restaurant Thursday afternoon, and I'm like looking across the table, eating my pizza, just looking into her eyes. You know, just having all these flashbacks to 32 years ago when the doors were closed and they flung open, and she walked in. She didn't walk into the traditional wedding song. She walked into "This is Holy Ground," or "We are standing on Holy Ground." Which one? What's the title? Holy Ground? Anyway, Holy Ground. I could sing it for you if you want me to. No, you don't. I'd ruin the moment. But she walks in, and we are standing. Yeah, yeah. Ushers, we have some problem in the back. She walks in, man, and my friend just built this beautiful arrangement with that song, "We're Standing on Holy Ground." And I'm like squalling like a baby. I'm just like, you know, and the pastor's slipping me his hanky so I can like clean myself up and get on into the message. And I'm just like, man, I was looking at her the other day going, you are just like, I loved you then, but man, I love you so much more now. I'm grateful for you then, but I am so much grateful for you now. And it should be that way between a husband and wife. But can I ask you, shouldn't it even be so much more so for our relationship with the Lord? Because I'm fully aware in the room, not everyone is married or not everyone will be married in the room. But our relationship with the Lord, if we're a follower of Jesus, should be that. So we're all in this together. Right? Father, you are so worth every ounce of passion and zeal that we can muster. And Lord, nothing was said today with the intent to make anyone feel guilty or lacking. But God, may it be that you are stirring right now, Holy Spirit, the embers of your kingdom within us. Oh God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Lord, remold us if we need to be remolded. But Lord, may all of us feel the pleasure and know the pleasure of being in the Master's hands, being shaped into the vessel that's gifted and available to you. And God, in that process of molding us and remolding us, if there's anything within us that is marring us, anything that is causing us to be less than what you want the vessel to be, that would lower the value of it, Lord, we ask that you would take it out of us so that you could remold us. Lord, it's safe in your hands. It's safe to be in this place because you're here. And because family's here. And we're going to protect that safety. And we're going to strengthen it. And we're going to celebrate it. Because you're good. And this is about you. It's not about us. So God be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, church, would you stand with me? Perhaps the Lord spoke to you something about this message that's just like, man, it's just pinging on you. Well, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. And during this song, I would encourage you to respond appropriately. If you want to come to the altar, then please do so. It's always good to sometimes have a change of location. That's why we invite people to the altar, to just get to a place where your posture's different. If you're here today and you've never asked the Lord Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, it's all about having a relationship with the living God. It's not about you cleaning up your act and then coming. It's about you coming as you are so that he can do his work within you. And his work is good. It's transformative. It changes you not just now, but for eternity. It's good. And you're like, Steve, I need to begin that. I need to begin a relationship with Jesus. I would ask you to just be so bold if that's where you recognize where that's where I'm at today. I would love the privilege of praying for you. And if you'd say, man, Steve, that's me. Would you pray for me? Would you slip up your hand, anyone at all? Just want to give a moment. Lord, we pray, God, that this would be we would be a hospital. God, those that are far from you would come to know you here on a regular basis. Our friends, our family, our neighbors, our colleagues at work, God, we'd just be bringing people in and they would be encountering you and, Lord, knowing you in a powerful way. But, Lord, as we just take this song and reflect on the words but also on the message, may we sense the thermometer of our spirit rising, Holy Spirit, because you're doing a work within us, we pray. In In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead. Let's worship.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.